Through the summer, we have been trying to get to know God better by looking at how he has revealed himself in Scripture. Oh, I did want to make one comment before we get started, is that a few of us gathered on Friday night to join the live stream from headquarters, the prayer meeting. I didn't think I would make it 3 hours, but actually it went by really fast. I was surprised. They had a lot of things going, a lot of prayer going on. You can, if you'd like to see highlights of that, I think, I don't know how long they'll keep it on the website, but cmalliance.org is the national webpage, and look on there for the live stream, and they did archive it as of yesterday. I could go back. One particular segment, if you want to write this down, at around 1 hour and 27 minutes into the prayer time, our new president, I've never seen this before in all the years I've been in the Alliance, our new president knelt down in front of whoever was watching in the church that they were gathered, and he confessed the sins of the Alliance. It was so moving. Such humility, and so moved by, you know, he talked about our history and all the heritage, he says, but we haven't always done things right. Which, who has, okay? But he was humble enough to kneel, and it's worth seeing just that segment. The whole thing is okay, but that was very powerful. And then later, another someone, I think from district headquarters, I don't remember who he was, added to the sins of the national headquarters some other things. It was great. So you can access that cmalliance.org. We have seen the nature of God. We've looked at the attributes of God, that God is infinitely great. And, boy, I got too fast. And that greatness then spreads out into so many other attributes. If he is infinitely great, then you could deduce all of these other attributes from that one. But he is also a God who is infinitely pure. And we've been spending time on those, that you could also deduce all of those things from the fact that we have an infinitely pure God. Now, we've talked about several of those. We've talked about holiness, his righteousness, his wrath. There's three of them that we kind of skirted over a little bit. I'm going to touch just briefly on those before we go to the next major section. Not only is God perfectly conformed to his own values and standards, he is righteous, he's holy, but he also is the ultimate definition of reality. He is truth. When Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" he didn't realize that it was standing right in front of him. But he turned and left. If he would have stayed there a second longer, probably he would have understood Jesus' truth. Truth is a term used to describe... Did I go down or out, or am I still going? Am I coming across all right? Okay. Truth is a term that's used to describe the thing that corresponds to fact or reality. Truth requires some standard of measure by which it is tested. Here's a truth. Water boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. How do you know that? How do I know that? It's been proven. There's been some sort of test. Of course, then you have to put qualifications on that, depending on what altitude you are, all that stuff. But generally, at sea level, water boils at exactly 212 degrees Fahrenheit. Does that statement correspond to reality? Yes, it does, because it's been tested. 2 + 2 = 4. Is that a truth statement? Possible. Unless you use the new math. 3 feet = 1 yard. How do you test those statements? Whether they're true or not? You measure them by some standard of measurement. There are set standards by which we can test the truth of a statement. And we rely on those standards every day without question. Well, maybe we have questions one day or another. Other statements are not so easily tested. Origins, morality, right and wrong behavior. Many claim that in these cases, there is no absolute standard. Basically, it's what you feel. If it feels good, it must be. Not your philosophy, this is the world's philosophy. If it feels good, it must be good or right. I am the measure of truth. Well, we all know that that is not the case. God, who created all things, also established standards by which all things should operate. And whenever we operate outside of his standards, we get into trouble. Now, the Bible does not address every issue that comes up in life. The Bible does not say, thou shalt not smoke marijuana. You won't find that word anywhere in the Bible. But the Bible does provide a framework to address every issue. The Bible does not say, you shall not have a sex change. It does talk about that issue and provides a framework to tell you whether that is right or wrong. There is a standard. There are standard principles in the Bible that enable us to address whatever issue we may find in life. God and his word are the ultimate measure of reality. God does not just speak truth. God is truth. In fact, Jesus categorically said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the source of life. Paul said, in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How many? All of them. So every truth that we encounter, the real truth test is running it through the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth, reality. So we need to measure and evaluate everything in light of God's word. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Deuteronomy, we always kind of react to the law at times, but really the law is what God wrote down of how we best operate. He says, I've given you these principles for your good. In Deuteronomy, he says, be careful to listen to all these words which I command you, so that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever. For you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. How do we know what's right in the sight of God? He wrote it down for us. So God is, part of his purity is he is truth, he is reality. Also, Scripture is very clear that he is a jealous God. Well, I didn't think we're supposed to be jealous. There is a godly jealousy and there is an ungodly jealousy. The basic premise of jealousy is a passion for fidelity. And God, you shall not worship them or serve other gods, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Basically, what he's saying is, I am passionate for fidelity, to serve me and me alone. That is his passion that comes out of his purity. Actually, Paul felt jealous. Didn't know I remember I had those up there. See if I put Paul's. Here's pretty clear. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and reserves wrath for his enemies. Whoever thought that God wasn't upset about sin, look at all the words packed into that one little verse. Here's what Paul said. For I am jealous for you with a, what kind of jealousy? godly jealousy, I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. So it's a passion for fidelity. But he says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. He said, I'm jealous that you would stay faithful to God. The other attribute that comes out of God's absolute purity is that he is a judge. Holy, righteous, justice has to be done, and God will judge. And the basis on which he judges, James says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. The world today is banking on a balance, that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds, and God will have to let them into heaven. Doesn't work that way. All have become guilty before God, and all have sinned and missed God's standard. There is temporal judgment that happens, and there is the judgment that will happen for eternity. We have escaped God's eternal judgment. But there is discipline in time and space. And we talked last week about that judgment. We need to remember that our righteousness will not suffice, for all have sinned and missed God's standard. And if you sin in one point, God, you're guilty. Well, I just murdered one person. I only sinned once. I only walked against you once, God. So if the standard is the moon, it doesn't matter how high you can jump. The highest pole vaulter, how close is he to the moon? What's the only way you can get to the moon if that's the standard? You need some sort of vehicle outside of yourself. For us as believers, which we discovered about the righteousness of Christ, Jesus Christ is that vehicle. We need this balanced view in Scripture of God's character. This is who he is. He is great and he is absolutely pure. But how frightening would it be to have an absolute, just, holy, pure God who was not good? So we also have a God who is infinitely good. God interacts with his creatures out of his goodness. God is just not great and pure, but he is good. That little thing we used to pray when we grew up, God is great, God is. Should get the third one in there somehow. God is holy, let us thank him for our food, but it doesn't quite fit right. Doesn't rhyme. Habakkuk pleaded that God would remember mercy in wrath. Paul called his readers to contemplate the balance between the severity and the goodness, kindness of God. Moses, God is infinitely good. That is kind of the overarching attribute from which many others flow out of his goodness. Like a prism. When God's glory hits that prism, it breaks out into all these other ones, which we'll take up. When you talk about he's good, you think about, yeah, he's loving. And sometimes goodness and love and kindness are all synonymous. But I think the overall view is God is good. That is his character. He operates out of that goodness. And in specific situations, it shows out in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, in his kindness and gentleness and long-suffering, his forgiveness and his faithfulness. Those are all flow out of God's goodness. Moses presented a very bold request before God. Then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, then don't lead us up from here. That kind of a little trouble with the people of Israel. What else was new? All the way through the wilderness experience. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we I and your people, notice he's identifying with these turkeys. I mean, they were just always chirping after God and grumbling, complaining, yet Moses chooses to identify with them. That I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. How were those people distinguished from everybody else? What was the main factor in this verse? God's presence. I can't help but think about that, we as a church. How are we distinguished among all other people in Kitsap County? I would hope it would be because a sense of God's presence, that God is with us. So the Lord answered Moses, and he said, I will also do this thing, for you have found favor in my sight. They haven't, but you have. In fact, what Corinthians says, with most of them, God was not well pleased. I have found favor, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, now here's the bold statement, show me your glory. He knew not what he was asking. The full blow of God's glory without some sort of miraculous transformation in who we are is fatal. It's a fatal dose. The sun is great, but if you get 3 feet within the sun, what's it going to do to you? Actually, it doesn't even take that much. So God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. I love this. All my goodness. Which what did he separate out his purity and his greatness? And he said, you'll only be able to handle my goodness, Moses, so I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And I will come, and it will come about that while my glory is passing by, my goodness is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses, it's too much for you to see all my glory. So here is when it happened. Then, later, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. And notice what he says as he passes over. This is the Lord's declaration of himself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. Notice what God declared as he passed over. It's almost all of the, he says, my goodness passes over, and then he declares almost all of the things that we had flowing out of our chart. Forgiveness, love, mercy, kindness. And Moses quickly bowed his head. Smart man. He ducked for cover. And he worshiped. And he said, if I have now found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your inheritance. Moses wasn't naive of the people. He called it. God called him that. Moses called him that. You're a stiff-necked people. God is not always safe, but he is good. Just ask Adam and Eve. Ask Uzzah. All of these experience the unsafe part of God. Ananias and Sapphira. The term good is a term difficult to define. You ever try to define good? has so many aspects to it in various circumstances. When I looked up in the Carta Dictionary, there were at least 28 citations for the word good in different aspects of the word good. I've included it for some of you, but when I left today, I used the word to our dogs, which we use every time we leave the house. What do we say? Be good. What do I mean by that? Don't pee on the carpet when we're gone. Now, I'm sure that's not one of the biblical circumstances in which the word good is found, but there are others. A good performance. What do we mean? It was a high quality or standard in relation to another or others. That was a good performance. A good piano. We finally got a good piano. What do we mean by that? It means it has the appropriate qualities to be fit for a purpose for which we want to use it. Like trying to stay on key and be in tune with the other instruments. A good carpenter. What do I mean? Someone who has the necessary skill or talent. A good person. We think of their character qualities and their actions. A good neighbor, someone who does beneficial things. A good steak. What do I mean by that? Something that's pleasurable. Tastes good. Or we say, the milk is still good. What do I mean by that? It hasn't deteriorated yet. I found one sure way to tell whether the milk is sour or not. Heat it up in the microwave.
What?
It curdles. It may look perfect before you... I did it the other day. That's how I know this. It's been tested. This is a truth statement. I didn't test it. I just poured it in the cup, put it in there. I was going to make chai tea. So when I took it out, it was all curdled because the milk was bad. The milk we want in our cup to drink needs to be good, still good. Good resources. We use the word term good. He has a good income, plenty of income. A good ruler, one who is worthy of honor and high esteem. We use the sense of good credentials. Well, their driver's license is still what? Still good. Now, it all uses the word good. Now, we'll go through the rest of them. You can go through all the rest of those. It's used in so many different ways. In relation to God. Or actually, here's a term. How are you? I'm good. What do you mean by that? Nothing. Usually it's a lie, but a lot of what we're saying is our health is good, maybe. We usually don't use that term, I'm a good person, or in that sense of the word. We're talking about our health. There is essential goodness by character. There is aesthetic goodness. There is ethical goodness, economic goodness, extending goodness. All that stuff is in your notes. You can read examples of those. God is perfect in every sense of the word good. Generally, the references to God as being good are his relationship with his creatures and how he responds to his creatures, and how he feels about his creatures. Not everyone would agree that God is always good all the time. If God is so good, then how can... fill in the blank. Or why didn't God? We're going to address that in a second. But the scriptures adamantly declare the goodness of God. God is good. God always does good because he is good. He didn't learn goodness. We have to learn what's pleasing to God. We have to learn what is right, learn what is good. God just is. He's the definition of good. J.I. Packer wrote this statement I thought was interesting. God is good to all in some ways, but to some in all ways. Those are in your notes. You can go back and look at that. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was. It couldn't be otherwise. God can't make anything that's not good, because that is his nature. So many declarations in Scripture of his goodness. We read that one this morning. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Let's read these together. We'll declare his goodness together. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Slow on the take. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and show your joyfully your righteousness. There is his purity and his goodness matched together, paired together. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. What's he saying there? It's a little subtle. You must recognize me as God. And we know that God, not all things are good, but God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. It's not a mistake that our English term good comes from the old English word God. God is good, good is God. God is the very definition of good. Jesus spent his whole ministry demonstrating, says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He spent his whole ministry demonstrating the goodness of Christ. And you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Here's the summary of his whole ministry now. He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The goodness of God is continuously on display all around us, both physically and spiritually. Every time we look at it, it's nature. It is a manifestation of his goodness. When you get food on the table, there's so many illustrations in our world of God's goodness, just as we can see illustrations of God's wrath still on a cursed and fallen world. God's goodness does not change. He can't be more good. He can't be less good. He is infinitely good by nature. It is indisputable or undeniable. And yet, the distribution of his goodness sometimes seems inequitable or unfair. Why do they have that and I don't? Why do the wicked seem to get away with everything? And I don't get away with anything. Those are questions of God's goodness. They come crashing down mostly when it comes to why did I lose a baby? And this wicked person who never donned the door of a church didn't. There is a psalm that is of tremendous help in this issue. I have returned to it again and again, and I want to tell you, in fact, it was so monumental to this psalmist who wrote Psalm 73 that he wrote a song about it and sang the song. I want to tell his story today. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling and my steps had almost slipped. Why? For I was envious of the arrogant and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he explains, for there are no pains in their death, seemingly, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Glory, yes. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness, and the imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. As from on high, they have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Is that pretty contemporary today? The unbelievers? Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge? Does God know what I'm doing with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. They are always at ease, and they have increased in wealth. Surely, and here's the stickler, what he thought, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. So look at these guys. They're getting away with everything, and I can't get away. I'm beat up. And you're supposed to be a good God? Who was it? The guy in Fiddler on the Roof? Said, we are blessed people. Could you bless somebody else for a change? If I had said, I will speak thus, actually what he's saying, if I keep on this track, behold, I would have betrayed the generations of your children. So when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. It is bothering me. Until, what changed his perspective? Until I went in to the sanctuary. I went in to God's presence. And it's there, he said, that I perceived their end. Their ultimate eternity. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. They will come into eternal judgment. That's the difference. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You had taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me, where? To glory. That's the difference. They don't have your presence. What they got is what they got. There are no U-Haul trailers behind a hearse. There was one who had all his gold put in the coffin when he was buried, and his wife took it out and left a check of the same amount. Some of you will get that tomorrow or later this afternoon. He perceived their end. I have God. They don't. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I don't need all this stuff when I have you and eternity. What a turnaround. I get caught up with the embittered part and taking a look at everything around me and forget the goodness of God's nearness. I have made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of all your works. It's easy to look around our circumstances and complain. It's easy to blame God. and doubt His love and His goodness when we see the world events and even the events in our own life. But the Bible clearly says that God works all things together for good. And this came so clear to me, and I think it's what the psalmist was trying to say. The ultimate manifestation of God's wrath is what? It's hell. Hell will be the ultimate illustration or demonstration and expression of God's wrath for eternity. And those who harden their heart against God are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. What's the ultimate demonstration, expression of God's goodness?
Heaven.
And it says, don't store up treasures on earth where moth can, but store them up where? So as the unbeliever stores up wrath for hell and makes it hotter, we're storing up goodness for heaven to make it better for us. Right now, evil and good are co-mingled on this earth and co-manifested on this earth. One day God will separate those. His ultimate goodness in heaven, His ultimate wrath forever demonstrated in hell, never together in our presence. Well, you don't act very excited about that. In fact, Ephesians says that the grace of God will be manifested, that He may demonstrate the goodness of His grace toward us in kindness throughout all eternity. There's new stuff every day in eternity of God's goodness. So don't get too hung up down here about what's going on down here, because God has it on His timetable. The wicked who prosper now will eternally suffer later. The righteous who suffer now will eternally prosper later. That's a good one for your fridge. There are numerous specific things flowing out of God's goodness. We read earlier, God proclaimed it early, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfastness love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, is a manifestation of His goodness. So what do we do today? Glad you asked. First, return to the Lord and repent. If you have held bitterness in your heart toward God because of your circumstances, it's time to release it and become like the psalmist in Psalm 73. Go back and put yourself in that psalm. It said, I was bitter like a beast before You. I was embittered and I was senseless and ignorant. Lord, I come back to You. Paul in Romans says, don't you know that it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? Second, reaffirm the truth of His goodness. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good and His loving kindness is everlasting. Reaffirm His goodness. And then finally, we're going to pick this up next week, is reflect God's goodness. Just as God is good and does good, God brings us as His children, and the core of our being is good, and we are to do good. Not do-gooders, do good. I love this passage. For we are His workmanship. It's actually poema is the Greek word. Does that sound like an English word of any kind? A poem. Poem is a creative masterpiece. We are His creative masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. Point, time, action, whap. Created in Christ Jesus. He made this new inside for what? Why? What did He do when that happened? for living in a certain way which God ordained beforehand. This is the way you're to live, and he made us so we could live that way and walk in those good works. So many passages in Scripture talking about us to reflect his goodness to a world who doesn't know anything about. We're in an angry world. We're an angry, self-centered world, and those of us who act differently become like a light, because we are a light. He says, you are the, not become the light of the world. What did he call us? You are the light of the world. And it says, I'm trying to just bring this out of my memory now. So, you are the light of the world. Something about, I just went out of my head. Something about works, let your works, let your light so shine, there we go. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, because you're reflecting your Father. And what will the result be? What is the ultimate thing that you want to happen from that? They will see those works and glorify not you, but glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we have a responsibility to be reflectors of God's goodness. And that's where we'll focus next week. Let's pray. I want to give you a moment. Maybe if you don't do it now, you might not do it later. So if you have some business with God, I want to give you a moment. And I'm going to be quiet.